Let me kind of walk you through a little bit about what we teach fellow missionaries. I call it how to be content. How to be content. I oftentimes tell them, you know, everyone should be where we are and doing what we do because that's what God wants us to be. The perfect will of God is not the exclusive possession of pastors or missionaries or others in full-time Christian work. Nor are they the only ones that should be obligated to know and obey the will of God. There's an Old Testament passage that I've always found very enlightening, very self-gratifying, and very challenging at the same time. Abraham had sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac. And while the servant went to do that, he was questioned by people, "What are you doing? How are you going to accomplish this?" And in the process of explaining that he was doing exactly what his master, Abraham, wanted him to do, he said this, Genesis 24 and verse 27. He said, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." You know, that's where all of us ought to be. We ought to be doing what we're doing because we know that this is God's leading us. I love that passage because this is not the passage of Abraham saying that. This is Abraham's servant who simply wanted to serve his master. All of Scripture emphasizes that God has the right to call each of his children to do whatever God sees as the best plan for their lives. And I like to teach missionaries that when we're in that center of the will of God, I don't call it the center of the will of God. I like to call it the enclosure of the will of God. The enclosure of his will. I oftentimes quote for them 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And I always tell them, you know, half of that admonition I can do pretty good with. They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You know, glorify God in your body and in your spirit." I said, "I really don't have too tough a time glorifying God in my body. You know, I can look fundamental. I can dress fundamental. I can do all of that. But you know something? It's my spirit that I struggle with. It's my spirit." You say, "What?" I said, "Yeah. It's like, you know, I was a Christian school administrator about 15 years in Chicago. Our school grew and we had a huge high school. And I learned from the high school students what this means. Because oftentimes I would have a parent come in and say, "You got to help me with my teenager." I said, "What?" They said, "Well, they're not obeying." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, they say they are." And I said, "Well, what exactly do you mean?" They said, "Well, haven't you ever had somebody say yes verbally, but say no with their eyes?" Ooh, now they're getting hot and heavy. And I said, "Well, explain what you mean." I said, and they would go into these detailed explanations about how they're struggling with their teens, and they called it attitude. But I call it spirit. And I want you to know that this is not a teenage problem only. Do you know, I believe that most problems adults have are simply unsolved teenage problems. And come on, if we're honest. You know, I've seen some guys and I've talked with guys, I've counseled with men, and they say, "Hey, I haven't I haven't at all gotten victory over something that was a problem for me back when I was 18 or back when I was 13. And it's still my struggle. And I said, really? Yeah. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So I tried to remind them that what God is looking for are simply people who passionately love him, and we really want to flesh out Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, Paul says this. He talks about servants and the relationship with the master, and he says it this way, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." From the heart. And he says, "With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men." Do you realize that missionaries are just like you and I? They struggle with the concept that it is my responsibility to serve God passionately from my heart, and my biggest problem is me, the guy that's in the mirror, the girl that's in the mirror. And I have to understand that what God is looking for is a person who will simply say, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, because it's in his presence I daily live." So we come to the conclusion that John hit the nail right on the head when he wrote in 1 John chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away." Then he makes this statement, "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And I try my best to take fellow servants into the garden with Jesus. Say, what we need to do is we need to be overwhelmed with the same spirit that occupied Jesus' heart when he looked forward to that terrible time on the cross. And he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And I try to bring them to that point, because I always say that when you're in the enclosure of the will of God and you're doing what God wants you to do, you didn't do this because your parents said you'd be a good missionary, or your pastor said, "You know, you could really be good at this." But you went and did and yielded because you knew God was calling you. Then you have to recognize that God puts this behind your calling. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." I know pastor said take all the time, but there's a passage of scripture, but I choose not to exegete it tonight. It's Psalm 91. But let me simply say that the psalmist says that in the process of yielding to Almighty God, he gives us this promise that he shall deliver us from the snare of the fowler. Now, the snare of the fowler means the one who sets the baited trap. Do you know, besides God, do you know who knows you better than you? Satan. Satan. The devil himself. And therefore, what he does is he finds your weak areas, he finds my weak areas, and he starts pounding the tar out of them, is the word I want to use in church. He starts working on those areas, and he literally is the one who's the trapper, the bait layer. You know, sometimes it seems as though God is too far away, that he is not near, that he doesn't seem to intervene in the things that are troubling me. But you know, the truth is just the opposite, isn't it? If you were to read through Psalm 91, you would read these verses, verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Listen carefully. There shall no evil befall thee. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You say, but I've known missionaries that have lost their lives on the mission field. So have I. So have I. Gail and I talked about this when we left and went to a difficult area. And we came to the conclusion that, you know, if the Lord chose to take us home in the middle of mission work, praise the Lord, he must have a plan. He must. And I said, wouldn't it be something, honey, if we went over there and something that our family or maybe you and I would never dream would come our way and that we would come home in a box instead of on a plane, sitting in a seat. But God used that like he did the martyred missionaries in South America back in the 1950s to begin a movement of mission efforts in and among Muslim people. You know, you get to thinking about that and you understand that God is in control. And I'll tell you what that'll do. That'll put you on praise the Lord ground. That'll put you in a place where you understand that these things happen. And I've had missionaries say to me, but when these bad things happen, why do they happen to me? I said, I don't know. But I know they also happen to Paul. And I always take them to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I've been in the deep, in journeys often, perils of water, perils of robber, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Wow. Then he said, and besides all that, the care of the churches. He says, who is weak? And I'm not weak. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I'm not always the tall Apostle Paul that you sometimes think I am by reading my letters. I put on my sandals one sandal at a time, just like you do. So Paul lets us in on why God, for some reason, allowed these things to come his way. Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, were I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Not for Bob's sake, but for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So what should be our attitude? I think it ought to be exactly what Paul's was. He would say to the Colossians that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You ought to know that, you know why you go to Westside Baptist Church? You go there because this is the will of God for you. You know why you serve on the staff here? You serve on the staff because this is the will of God for you. You know why you go overseas to serve in a foreign land? Because you know this is the will of God for you. Once we have it settled in our heart that this is the will of God, I'm literally then acknowledging, God, I needed my mind enlightened. I needed to know that this is what you were doing. I need that spiritual understanding that's necessary if I'm going to stand firm within the will of God. And the knowledge of his will, by the way, is never static. It's always expansive. We need additional knowledge and additional supplement as we go through life. That's why it's never over till it's over. Amen? That's why I don't care how young or how old you are, we're all learning. We're all walking with the Lord. And we're letting God show us step by step how we ought to act and react. Now let me sum everything up because my time is gone. God has a place specifically and specially designed for you. Isn't that awesome? For you. And do you know this? No one is more interested in your finding the right place in life than God himself. And no one knows better what you are more suited to do than the God who made you. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Psalms 1:6. He loves you, and he can be fully trusted to lead you in the path that's best for you. So I leave you with this challenge. Keep an open heart. And as you pray, pray, Lord, would you ever be interested in having me do that? Now you say, well, Brother McQuarrie, I'm so glad that you're talking to our teenagers. Baloney. That's a spiritual term. You'll find it somewhere in Hezekiah, that book. You know, my wife and I, we've busted wide open the age barrier, haven't we? You know, if God can give the freedom to serve him at what most people call the golden years, I've never figured it until this year. They're talking about me and Gail and our wedding anniversary. You know, but the reality is I've never quite figured that out because you know what? I was talking, you know, I'm amazed at how big your kids have gotten here. You know, I stood next to a couple of the boys and they're taller than me. Nuts! You know, I always wanted to be tall. I got feet the size that should be tall, but nothing else cooperated. You see what I'm saying? It's hard for me in my spirit. Because sometimes, don't you sometimes just get flat irritated with life and stuff? But the reality is this, that no one knows me better than God. No one knows exactly what I need more than God. And God alone can design a pathway of service that's explicitly his will and will give you the joy of the Lord in all the processing. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not fun being away from my kids. All right? I don't get the jollies by not seeing my grandkids grow up. And though I'm thankful for what I see here, and we're back just a few years here and a few years here and a few years here and see your kids growing up, you know, that's a tug on the heart. But at the same time, I want you to know that we're thoroughly fulfilled, thoroughly happy because we know we're where God wants us. And I want you to have that same knowledge. So I challenge you from Scripture. Call upon the Lord. Lord, what do you want? And may we all be a Samuel that's willing to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Do what you would like. Our Father in heaven, you're an awesome God. You give us the delights of our heart when we walk in ways that are the ways you have led our path to follow. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to be trustworthy. Help us to be hardworking and diligent at the tasks you've given us. And Lord, may you find in us faithful servants. And would you please direct us continually through life that we might be simply followers of yours, willing to do what you lead us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, I want you to close.
It's encouraging tonight. Let's stand together as we sing a song of